we come to look at God's word, let's ask for his help. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you again that you have written to us. Help us to understand as much as we can about you now, to know, O God, your love for us, and to be inspired in our love for you. Work by your Holy Spirit in each heart, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Nobody loves me. Have you ever heard someone say that? You ever said it yourself, perhaps? Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Perhaps you or they have even gone further and said, God doesn't love me. I don't feel that God loves me. Recently I had someone say pretty much this to me. They said, God doesn't hear my prayers. He doesn't hear my prayers because he doesn't care about me. He was saying, in effect, God doesn't love me. So what do you do when you feel like that? When you feel that nobody loves you, that God doesn't love you? The standard answer I get is, well, there's nothing I can do. I can't make people love me. If nobody loves me, I can't make them. If God doesn't love me, I can't make God love me. But the interesting thing is that Jude says in this passage there is something you can do. In fact, he says there is something you must do. He says it is a command. And it's there stuck in the middle of those verses, verses 20 and 21 that we'll be looking at today, that we read earlier from Jude. And right in the middle of that, he gives this command. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, sometimes when the Bible uses that expression, the love of God, it is talking about our love for God. But mostly, when the Bible uses that expression, the love of God, it's talking about the love of God for us. And in fact, that's what Jude is referring to here when he's talking about the love of God. He's talking about God's love for us. And so what he's saying is this, he says, you don't feel the love of God. You think there is nothing you can do about that. But he says there is something you can do about it. There is something you must do about it. He says you must keep yourself in the love of God. I think Jude is probably talking not so much about whether God does love you or not. I think he's talking more about the question of whether you feel God's love or not. Is it a reality? Do you feel close to God? Do you feel yourself walking near to God? Do you feel God walking near to you? Oh, for a closer walk with God. Where is the blessing that I knew when first I saw the Lord? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still. But all they have left an aching void the world can never fill. And that's what William Cooper was expressing in that hymn we just sang. He was saying, look, I don't feel close to God. I don't feel the love of God. Does God even love me? And if you know something about William Cooper's life, you know the demons he struggled with when it came to those questions. But far from telling us, well, that's up to God, isn't it? Jude tells us, keep yourself. This is something you must do in the love of God. Now, Jude began, he opened this letter by saying, it's God who keeps us. If you go back to that very first verse, he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and kept or preserved in Jesus Christ. Same word as the word keep down there later on. So, there he says, it is God that keeps us. He says, God keeps us in Jesus Christ. And we know this, don't we? I mean, we believe this. We believe in what we call the perseverance of the saints, by which we mean God perseveres with us, and by which we mean that once you believe in Jesus Christ and are saved, you will never be lost. And by which we mean that God, he perseveres with us. He keeps us. But then down there in verse 21, the Bible says, you must keep yourself. It says it's up to you to keep yourself in the love of God. So what this means is that the way that God keeps you and me is by giving you and me the means for us to use in order to be kept. You can think about it like this. God keeps you alive physically, doesn't he? Has he kept you alive physically up to this point of time, even just today? Well, one way he's kept you alive physically up to this point of time today is by giving you air to breathe and by giving you food to eat. And as you eat that food and you breathe that air, God keeps you alive. But you must eat that food for yourself. And you've got to breathe that air for yourself. God doesn't do the breathing for you. You can't sort of, you know, bury your head in a load of wet cement and think, well, God's going to keep me alive. He has to, whether I breathe his air or not. Now, God keeps you alive by giving you air to breathe and telling you to breathe it. And so too, in this passage today, God keeps you alive to the love that he has for you by giving you three things that he tells you to do. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, keep yourself in the love of God. Do you feel a long way from God? Do you wonder if God really loves you? Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Build, pray, look. That's what we're going to consider today. So first of all, build. Build yourself up on the most holy faith. Build yourself up on the most holy faith of you, your most holy faith. Now, when the Bible speaks about faith, or as it does here, the faith, it can mean one of two things. Faith can refer to what we do when we believe. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him, trust in him, and you will be saved. And faith there refers to what you do. You trust. You put your faith in someone, in this case in Jesus Christ. But sometimes the Bible uses the word faith a little differently. And that is when it doesn't just speak about faith, but it speaks about the faith. And you get that at the beginning of this letter. You go back there to verse 3 and we read this. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, what's Jude saying there? Well, he is saying that he set out, he intended to write about one thing. He sat down, he was going to write about our common salvation. But then when he sat down to actually write, he changed his mind, because he felt there was something which was even more important that he needed to address, and what he needed to address was the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And there, the faith doesn't refer to believing in Jesus Christ. It's talking about what we believe about Jesus Christ. It's talking about the truths that are found in the Bible that tell us who Jesus is and who God is and what God has done. It's talking about all the truths about God and about what he has done, which we find in this book. That's what the Bible means when it talks about the faith. Because Christians are not only those who believe in Jesus Christ, they are those who believe everything that God has told them about himself and about Christ in this book. That is what we call the faith. Christians stand firm on the faith. Okay, when we began today, we began by singing, come young and old from every land, men and women of the faith. And what we were doing there, I hope you understood what we were doing, but at then we were calling upon all those who share with us what we believe about God and what we believe about Christ to join us in worshipping him. We are men and women of the faith. When Jude sat down to write this epistle, initially, he was just going to have a little talk about our salvation and what that means to Christians. But when he sat down, he suddenly realized he was facing a far more urgent problem And the problem was this: there were leaders, supposedly Christian leaders, who were denying the basic teachings of the Bible when it came to what we believe about who God is and who Jesus is and what he has done. So we read there in verse 4, certain men have crept in unnoticed. They crept into the church. They're already in the church. Later on in this epistle, he says they're sitting down with you at your love feast. They're joining with you in the Lord's Supper. They're part of the church. He says certain men have crept in unnoticed. He describes them. He says they are ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says they're denying the truth about God. They're denying the truth about Jesus Christ. They're denying what the Bible teaches about sin and how we are to live a holy life. And they're saying that because we are saved by grace, we can sin, what he calls lewdness or sexual immorality. We can sin however we like. They're denying the basic truths of the Word of God, or as Jude puts it, they are denying the faith. And that's why Jude changed his mind when he sat down to write this epistle, and instead of having a little talk about salvation, he says there that he found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. He's saying, exert yourself to maintain the truth. Resist those who deny what's in the Bible. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So it's really no surprise that when you get down to there to verses 20 and 21, and he says, keep yourself in the love of God, that's where he begins. He begins by saying, build yourself up on the faith. Build yourself up on the most holy faith of you. That's where you've got to start, he says. You start by going back to the faith. You start by going back to what God has said in the Bible about who God is and who Jesus is and what God has done, because you will never, ever feel close to God or feel how much God loves you if you neglect what is in the Bible. Now, if you do this, Jude says, you will build yourself up. You will grow in knowing and feeling that God loves you. As you take time, day by day, in the Word of God, you will know the love of God. When you think about it, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, how can you know someone, really know someone, or know that they love you, if you don't know them? The better you know a person, the closer you feel to them, and the more you can be assured that they love you. That's relationship 101. I mean, even non-Christians know that. One of the most enduring pop songs over the last 70 years has been "The More I See You, The More I Love, The More I Want You." The more I see you, the more I want you. It's a song. Don't think it just hates me. It's regularly revived every few years. At last count, more than 30 famous artists have recorded it. Last time, only a few years ago. So even the world knows this. This is how a relationship, well, at least a good relationship anyway, works. The more I see you, the more I want you. If you want to walk closely with God through Jesus Christ, this is where you have to begin. You have to begin by going back to see him in the Word of God. That, according to Jude, is how you build yourself up. That means regularly, consistently, extensively spending time in the Word of God. It means regularly, consistently, extensively spending quality time with God. You're not going to feel close to God, you're not going to feel the love of God, if instead you regularly, consistently and extensively fill your mind with the trash this world offers at the expense of your time with the Lord. I really appreciated that last Bible study we had. I think it was at Michael's place, and Michael and Katrina's place, sorry, and Alice's place. And we were talking about addiction, what the Bible calls being brought under the power of something. You know, it could be brought under the power of a substance like alcohol or a practice like pornography or whatever. And then the discussion took an interesting turn. Michael directed us to think, okay, well, we might not be under the power of things like that, but we were challenged to think about how much time we might spend, for example, you know, watching TV or absorbed by useless stuff on the internet. Okay, I'm not saying a Christian shouldn't engage in those things. I don't believe it's wrong to watch TV. I don't believe it's wrong to go on Facebook. The question was more about how much do these things take over and how much do they fill our lives? Do these things fill our lives? Do they fill our minds more than the Word of God? And if they do, if fantasy fills your life more than the reality of the Word of God, you cannot expect to feel very strongly the reality of the love of God. Because the reality of the world you live in most is the reality that you're going to feel most. If you live in a fantasy world of TV and the internet most of the time, that will become the dominant reality that shapes your life. But if it is this world that Jude talks about, the world of the faith that you live in most of the time, that will be the dominant reality that shapes your life. And you will build yourself up on that reality, and you will keep yourself in the love of God. And just one more point I want you to notice before we move on. Notice that Jude refers to the faith here as the most holy faith. The faith, what you read in the Bible, is meant to shape you in holiness. The false teachers that Jude contends with in this epistle were not being shaped in holiness. Jude says back there in verse 4 that they turn the grace of God into lewdness, or sexual immorality. So they read their Bible. They knew about grace. They read their Bibles, maybe not more than watching movies on TV, but they still knew something about what the Bible teaches, and they knew that the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace, by God's grace, and they knew that our salvation doesn't depend upon what we do, it is all of God. They knew that. They'd read that. Their response to that was, you beauty, God saves us apart from what we do, so we can sin however we like, and off they went into all kinds of horrible sexual sins. They read their Bibles, but they were not reading their Bibles honestly. They were not being built up. They were being torn down. These false teachers were very good at tearing things down. They just didn't know how to build up. Their perverted understanding of the Bible was tearing them down. It wasn't building them up. You and I are to read the Bible to build ourselves up. How do you know if you're reading the Bible that way? You're reading the Bible that way when, by reading the Bible, you are growing in holiness. A good yardstick to help you know if you are reading the Bible as you ought is to ask yourself, am I growing in holiness because of what I'm reading here? And if you are growing in holiness, you will also be growing and experiencing the love of a holy God. The second way you keep yourself in the love of God is to pray. To pray in the Holy Spirit. Okay, the more I see you, the more I want you. The more you see God in His Word, the more you will love Him, the more you will know His love for you. But this relationship is a two-way street. No good relationship is a one-way street. So it's not enough for God to be speaking to you in His Word. We also need to be speaking to God in prayer. It is a two-way relationship. The more you see God in prayer, the more you will love Him, and the more you will know His love for you. We saw that one way that God keeps you and me alive physically is by giving us the means to keep us alive physically. He keeps you alive physically by giving you food to eat and air to breathe. Okay, and these things, we are entirely dependent upon God. We don't create these things. We're dependent upon God to keep us alive physically. But He then expects you to eat that bread, and He expects you to breathe that air that He gives you to breathe. These are the means He provides, and ordinarily you must use those means that God in His grace has provided if you expect to stay alive. And likewise in the spiritual realm, God gives us His Word to feed upon, and He gives us the breath of prayer to breathe. John Piper says that prayer is the breath of the Christian life. A Christian cannot flourish spiritually without praying any more than you could flourish physically by burying your head in a load of wet cement where you can't breathe. You can survive for a time without breathing, you can hold your breath, but you won't flourish as long as you're holding your breath. You might survive, but you won't flourish. And the same is true for the Christian in prayer. You can survive for a time by holding your spiritual breath in prayer, but you won't flourish. You won't be keeping yourself in the love of God. John Piper, who observed that prayer is the breath of the Christian life, went on to observe this sad fact. He said, "Almost nothing decays so fast in the fallen human heart as the desire to pray. Nothing is more vital than prayer in Christian experience, but few things are more vulnerable to neglect." I think that's true. I know it's true in my own life. I think that is probably the most common reason that I do not always feel the love of God as I ought. John Piper says as much. He says, "I urge you to resist the mindset that cynically says, if God is the keeper of my soul, then I don't have to keep myself in the love of God." He says, "That would be like saying, since God is the giver of life, then I don't need to breathe." Now, no, he says, breathing is the means that God uses to sustain life. So the command to breathe is the command to fall in with the purposes and patterns of God to give and sustain life. That's true of prayer, isn't it? The command to pray is simply the command to fall in with the purposes and patterns of God that he gives to sustain our spiritual life. To be spiritually alive, we need to spiritually breathe. John Benton asked this rather challenging question. He says, "Are you a prayerful person? Do you pray? Is there a time in the day when you seek God in prayer? Or are you not a prayerful person at all? You may be in church on Sunday, but is there actually any personal prayer in your life?" He then goes on to challenge us at another level. He says, "Are you at the church prayer meeting? Because the church must be a prayerful people. People who do not pray," he says, "are practical atheists." People who do not pray are practical atheists, no matter what they call themselves. And he adds, "Churches that do not pray are secular organisations, no matter what is stated in their doctrinal basis, or our vision, purpose and aims, I suppose, for that matter." You and I need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. As a church, we need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. And by praying in the Holy Spirit, according to Jude, we keep ourselves in the love of God. So what does that mean, to pray in the Spirit? Okay, two things. To pray in the Spirit means to pray according to the Spirit's leading. And to pray in the Spirit means to pray for things that the Spirit wants you to pray for. It means to pray according to the Spirit's leading. You look for the Spirit to move you in prayer. Now, in case I'm misunderstood, I don't mean by that you wait until you feel some sort of overwhelming spiritual sensation before you come to prayer. If you wait for that, you'll probably never pray, because it rarely begins that way. Mostly you do have to just begin to pray. But as you do, you can expect that the Holy Spirit will come and will assist you in prayer. The Bible says, Romans chapter 8, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit will help you to pray in your weakness when you come to prayer but are finding it difficult. He will help you in prayer as you come to prayer. Just don't expect that the Spirit is going to help you in prayer if you don't come to prayer or if you don't pray. And the other part of praying in the Spirit is this. It's to pray for what the Spirit wants you to pray for. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to be praying in the Spirit, you'll be praying according to what the Spirit wants you to pray for. What does that mean? Well, it means that you're going to pray according to the Word of God. I mean, you think about it. How did this Word of God come into existence? Peter tells us in the last verse of 2 Peter chapter 1 that prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. People who wrote this book were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit told them what to write. Yes, he used men to write it, but only as they were led by the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 it says, all scripture is breathed out, or literally it says, all scripture is spirit breathed. That's what the word means. All scripture is spirit breathed by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is spirit breathed. The Spirit wrote this book. If you are to pray in the Spirit, you will only pray for what the Spirit wants you to pray for, and that's how a man or a woman becomes complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do I know what the Spirit wants me to pray for? Well, I already know that, don't I? Because even before I come to prayer, I've been filling my thoughts with the Word of God. I've been building myself up on the faith. My life is being shaped by this Word. I'm being shaped by this Word. So you begin there. You begin with what you've just been reading, what you've just been meditating upon in the Word of God. I mean, what better place to pray, to begin praying in the Spirit, than by praying for what the Spirit has just now been filling your mind with, his thoughts and his wisdom that is found in his Word. So you pray in the Spirit. You look to him to move you in prayer, and you look to this Word that he breathed out to guide you in what to pray for. And Jude says, you will keep yourself in the love of God. And then the third way we are to keep ourselves in the love of God is to look in hope to the future. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. A Christian who is secure in the love of God is a hopeful Christian. A hopeful Christian is secure in the love of God. He is hopeful about the future. I don't mean that he can think that he'll never face difficulties in this life. If anything, if you are realistic, you will realise that you're going to face numerous difficulties in your life ahead. But you expect and you believe that it will all work out well in the end. You expect and you believe, as it is in Romans chapter 8, that all things do work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. The one who loves God is a hopeful Christian. He knows that God loves him and he is secure in the love of God. On the other hand, when a person loses hope, inevitably he loses a sense of the great love that God has for him. It's very difficult to keep yourself in the love of God when you live without hope. So it's really important that you and I live hopefully, not without hope, if we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. How can you and I live hopefully? Well, the hopeful Christian looks back. Our security comes from looking back. Looking back to the cross. We are secure because we look back. And as we look back to the cross, what do we see? According to Romans chapter 5, we see that God commends or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we see when we look back to the cross. I mean, how can you look back to the cross and not believe that God loves me and he gave himself up for me upon the cross? And Paul says as much in Galatians chapter 2. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how he saw Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why Paul was a hopeful Christian. God loved me and gave up his Son for me. Christ loved me and gave himself up for me. All that I see when I look back to the cross. I cannot but be hopeful about the future. I cannot but believe, as it is again in Romans chapter 8, that he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That is why I should be secure in the love of God. And that's why it should be a hopeful Christian, a hope-filled Christian, looking back to what God has done in the past. And that's why sometimes I lose hope. That's why sometimes a Christian loses hope. He loses hope because he loses sight of the cross. The hopeful Christian also looks forward. The hopeful Christian is hope-filled, looking at the future. It's not only what God has done in the past that fills him with hope, but because he is confident of what God will do in the future. And that fills him with a sense of the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we look for that mercy every day. I don't want to discount that. I mean, you think back to the Old Testament, to an old man in the Old Testament by the name of Jeremiah, who faced the worst possible circumstances in his life. Imagine being caught up in the worst possible nightmare. You know, you're in perhaps Iraq or one of those strike-torn countries in the Middle East, and ISIS has moved in, and like brute beasts they have burned your village, and they've raped the women, and they've slaughtered your children, and they've carried off your relatives, and they've left you all alone weeping among the ruins. That was Jeremiah. And you're standing there among the desolation. He cries out, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Even in the most horrific circumstances that we could face in life, Jeremiah could see the Lord's mercies day by day. And we're to look for the Lord's mercies even in our day-to-day existence here upon this earth. But Jude has something greater, far greater in mind. He says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So he's looking ahead, he's looking way ahead to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and then all who have put their faith in him will enter fully into what it fully means, eternal life. We get so tied down to this life. We get so hung up on the very real difficulties. I don't discount them. But we get so hung up on the very real difficulties we face in this life that we can lose sight of where it's all going to end. Jude didn't. He kept his eyes fixed on where it was all going in the end. The Apostle Paul didn't. He kept his eyes fixed on where it was all going in the end. He knew where he belonged. He was able to say, Philippians 3, my citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said. And when he comes, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That was Paul. He suffered. Like Jeremiah, he suffered mightily. And like Jeremiah, mostly unfairly, while he was here on this earth. But he kept looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And that enabled him to be hopeful even in the midst of his troubles. And that's why he could say, again in Romans chapter 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul was a hopeful Christian. Hopeful Christians keep themselves in the love of God. And so can you. And so can I. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep your eye fixed on where you're going. And you'll be able to sing confidently, as we will in a moment, whether our tomorrows be filled with good or ill, we'll triumph through our sorrows and rise to bless you, O God. Still, nobody loves me. Really? God doesn't love me. I don't feel loved. You, beloved, build yourselves up on the faith, the most holy faith of you. Pray in the Holy Spirit. look in hope for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and you will keep yourself in the love of God. Amen. We're going to close now by singing from Praise number 187. O God, beyond all praising, we worship you today and sing the love amazing that songs cannot repay, for we can only wonder at every gift you send, at blessings without number and mercies without end. Let's stand and sing.